Let us pray and we'll look at this. Our beloved Lord God, we thank you for this new day. Thank you for life, the gift of life you give us. For the gift of your Son Jesus and all that we have received and all that you give us through him. For the gift of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with all that is good and beautiful from you. Free us from all the stuff that comes from self, sin, the world, Satan. And empower us and use us and guide us and lead us. We commit this time to you. We thank you for it. Come before you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me review where we are at. We started talking about the story of God last week. Remember that we're going to be covering these topics, the story of God, the mission of God, the gift of God, the prayer of discipleship, and the presentation. We've talked about the story of God as a meta-narrative, the big story. So the story of God is the big story that we're all in. Okay? We're part of this gigantic story that defines us and directs us. So the story of God really is the story of reality, of everything that has ever existed. The story of God is important because we are now living in a culture, Western secular culture, that denies both the story maker, God, and the story of God. And I really believe this, and we're seeing the effects of it. Once you remove God and the story of God, it has consequences. It will affect human life. It will affect the way we do life. It will affect the way we see life. It will affect the way we treat life. So if you remove the story of God, then you remove from humans the essence of who we are as humans. And once you remove God and the story of God, then a human being is just, as a famous Ephesus and that we talk about here, these famous new atheists, a dog, a cat, a mouse, a human, no different. Okay, so remember, the story of God's critical because we have been told the story of God, and my prayer is that the story of God becomes part of us. I mean, it really is already, but we need to know it because the story of God is what we share with people, what we talk with people about. Okay, so now turning to the back where you have the chapters of the story of God. The chapters of the story of God are divided into seven chapters, and the seven chapters all start with the letter C. And that's important because I like it easy. Okay? And the books that are given to you at the bottom are the books that God used in my journey to kind of put it all together. Does that make sense? Because remember, we as Christians living in the 21st century, as I always say to you, we're standing on the shoulders of giants. We just didn't come here from nowhere. We're standing on the shoulders of people who've been here for 2,000 years teaching heavy stuff. Okay? And it goes even beyond that into Moses and people like that. So we're part of this trajectory that's huge, and there's so much we can learn from these people, okay? And so last week we started talking about the first chapter, which is creation, the first C. And remember that every time, and part of what we're hoping to do is eventually that, you know, you can share the story of God with people around you. Because it becomes very simple and kind of a simple way to tell people about Jesus, to share the gospel, to evangelize us by telling the story of God. So as we begin with the first chapter of the story of God, creation, remember, as I told you before, that this is the story of God. I don't know how to define it here, okay? So this circle represents a bad circle and a bad pen. Okay, this circle represents what I call the secondary reality. This circle represents what we know as the universe. This universe is made up of four dimensions. Okay, and so this universe is what we call space and time. Okay. The story of God includes this, but always remember that the story of God begins before this. Because before this, as we read in John, remember John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God. The language of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is, in the beginning already existed the Word. So whenever the beginning happened, whenever space and time came into existence, whenever God created the universe, science calls it the Big Bang. God has already existed. And that's what the passage says. Already existed the Word, God. Okay? So the story of God not only includes this, but it lets us know about this before there was anything. Okay? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where the story of God begins, that we're a part of. And then remember that last week we talked about God creating the universe. Then remember the story of God is found in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. Creation, the first chapter, is found in Genesis 1 and 2, as it says here for you. But I want you to understand that Genesis 1 and 2, that includes a creation, is repeated over and over through Scripture. For example, you'll be reading a psalm that says, "And God created the heavens and the earth." In John chapter 1, through him everything was created, it says in verse 3. And I just want you to jump to Colossians 1:16, where again it's repeated the fact that God created. So the Bible keeps repeating to us, God created, God created, God created. Okay, that's a fact. So go to Colossians 1:16, because I want you to see something that expands the way we see things. Always remember that as Christians, as we're talking about God, we're talking about a being that exists beyond our understanding, beyond our experience. We can experience God, but God is beyond our experience. Got it? And whatever you and I say about God is not complete, because it limits God. Because God is bigger than the words we can define, the words we can say, and the philosophies we can create. Okay, God is not limited to us. So our best language is just trying to get to a being that's beyond us. So in Colossians 1:16, are you all there? I want you to hear what Paul says, because he's speaking about Jesus. And then listen to verse 16. Who is there? Cindy Mace, can you read it? You're looking like you need glasses. Your glasses okay? You're adjusted? Okay, here we go. Okay, got it. I understand that thing nowadays. Stop right there. Okay? In the Greek language, and you can learn this phrase if you want to, all things in the Greek language is tapanta. Okay? And tapanta could be translated the all or the everything. So by him or through Jesus Christ, tapanta was created. And then it's going to define to us what tapanta is. So read what tapanta is. Okay, and go slow, because he's going to create the two things, heaven, earth, visible, and I'm just going to put in, you get it. There it is, okay, there it is. So what Paul's trying to teach us is God created tapanta. Now we know this part. We know earth because we live here. Okay? We know the visible. Sorry, it should have been this way. The earth, the visible, God created the secondary reality. This is what scientists can see through telescopes and microscopes and that. Okay? So God created the known world, the visible world, the earth. But also God created the heavens, the invisible. So what it's saying is, beyond the secondary reality, there's another reality that goes and goes in all directions. That's the spiritual dimension. It's a supernatural dimension. It's invisible, but it's real. And God created that too. And for me, I don't know about you, but it always gives me chills. Okay? Whatever we know of this universe, God created everything. Whatever's beyond this universe, God created that too. So another way of thinking about it, okay? And I tell people, one thing I do love about living in the modern world is we have all that technology and science fiction that can help us visualize things that you could never imagine, things that Paul could never have dreamed of. Okay? Because now we can talk about dimensions. We live in a universe of four dimensions. Long ago, there was a young man coming to Bible study that was studying engineering and science at the University of Iowa. And one evening, he comes and says, "Pastor Mario, we've been talking in our science class, and this professor scientist says to us that there's at least six in dimensions that we can recognize now. And I said, what? Exactly. There's more dimensions than our four-dimensional world. Got it? So just let your mind kind of blow apart. And then understand, let me say one more thing, Donna, before and understand that when I look at God, God to me in that language of dimension is the ultimate dimensional being. God exists in what I call the infinitesimal dimension. There's no limits to God's dimension. And we can't even, I'm just saying that to you, but we don't, what do we visualize, how do we visualize that? No. These dimensions are beyond this universe. They're a higher dimension. We can't find them. We can't really prove them. We just know they exist. Okay, let me give the example that I always use to help us explain dimensions. Okay? Here I'm asking you to use your mind and your creativity, okay? Think of flatline, a world of, some of you heard me talk about flatline. Imagine a world of two dimensions. Just two dimensions. Got it? In your mind? Length, width. So just a flat land. And imagine that there are beings on flatland, and they're called flatlanders. So imagine this: these flatlanders living on their two-dimensional world. They can move stuff, but they're flatlanders. We live in a four-dimensional world, so we can step into their universe, into their reality. Okay. So imagine this is flatland. Me, a being from a higher dimension. I step into the world by simply going like this. Now, when I put my finger into flatland, what do they see? Try to visualize things as a flatlander now. What do you see? You see a circle or a dot or a line. Got it? You don't see anything else because you can't. You don't have words for it. So now here's this flatlander walking through whatever, and whoop! And the flatlander goes, what? Where did you come from? And you say to the flatlander, I'm a being from a higher dimension. And the flatlander goes, how? It's a miracle. And then you say to the flatlander, watch. Whoop. And then you're hovering over the flatlander and you speak to him. And he goes, and then you step into his world again. And then you do this to the flatlander. You ready? Whoop. And then you say, those two are me. And he's going, and there's words you can't, you know one word that you could never explain to a flatlander no matter how hard you tried? The word height. Height doesn't exist in flatland. Doesn't exist. My point is, here's this being from the ultimate dimension stepping into our four-dimensional world and teaching us and telling us, I made you in my image. See what I'm saying? Tapanta tells us this in Colossians 3:16. He created the all. The higher dimensions, heaven, supernatural beings, the spiritual beings, the universe. So that's why, like I told you last week, that's why true Christianity has no conflict with science. And true science has no conflict with Christianity. So when I talk to young people, I say, if your professor, your teacher saying to you that science has proven that God doesn't exist, that's impossible. Because science is confined to the four-dimensional universe of space and time. Science can't look beyond this. They can guess. But they can't look beyond this. We have been given revelation. God has revealed this to us. What a privilege, what a gift. Got it so far? Now let me go out to the next thing. And for a moment, just pull out the, this is for your reading pleasure, by the way. I'm not going to read all of this because there's a lot of reading here. And Brianne really enjoyed probably typing all this stuff here. Okay, I put here chapter 1, creation. And also the other thing that I'm not going to spend time on, but just help you to understand is, whenever reading the Bible, we're involved in a fancy word called hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art of interpreting the Bible. Now, we're taught hermeneutics in high school. It's called English, grammar, whatever. Okay? We're taught figures of speech, similes, allegories, metaphor. Got it? The Bible's full of all kinds of figures of speech. So, when we're talking about the Bible, we need to know hermeneutics. I am going to read part of the first reading because I think it's critical. And the first reading is, I've used a lot of books that I would not even encourage you to read, okay? If you want to, you could. I'm not against it, but you probably wouldn't want to. But this one is readable, see? See by the size of it, this one's readable. This is by a man named Charles Hummel. He wrote this in 1989, and this is what he writes. Okay, it's called Creation and Evolution, or Evolution Resolving the Crucial Issue. And his point is pretty much like my point, that there's no problem with evolution if you understand it the right way. But this is what he says that I think is critical for us to understand. From time to time, someone asks me, do you take the Bible literally? To which I respond, I take the literal parts literally, the figurative part figuratively, and the allegorical parts allegorically. What's his point? There's lots of different points, different ways of reading Scripture. There's a lot of different figures of speech. And if you don't take the figure of speech the way it's meant to be by the author, you're going to get in trouble. And the example I've always given you is, we can't take the Bible literally everywhere. And if you find somebody that says to you, I take the Bible literally everywhere, run away from them. And the example I've always given you is long ago when I was in Denver going to seminary, there was an article that I read in the paper at that time, and the article was about a man that the police found at his house. When they went to his house, they were called because something was going on. They went to his house, they found the man dying, bleeding, and opened his Bible was open to that passage that says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He'd done that literally. They found him in his home. He had plucked it out. He had cut a right hand off. He took it literally. We don't take the Bible literally everywhere. We need to have our hermeneutics straight. And long ago I taught a session on hermeneutics. I mean, I have to do it again. Okay? Another example that people take the Bible literally, because remember, the Bible's not a science book, but Christians make it into a science book, and there's problems with it. So for example, where it says, in the prophets or in the Psalms, it says, and God God looks at the four corners of the earth. If we take that literally, what are we going to do? The earth is flat. And that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. So the problem isn't the Bible nor Christianity. The problem is what? Our interpretations. And that's dangerous. Because we've created cults and sects and divisions over our interpretations. The problem is not the Bible, not Jesus, not Christianity. It's us and the way we interpret things. Okay? So when we get into this whole thing of the first chapter and you're reading this, in the book of Genesis, remember, we're talking that those first two accounts, you have to be careful how you interpret those. But the main thing that I want you to understand from those two passages, those two chapters, is God created. So let me give an example, and I didn't have time. I was going to do this, and I didn't do it, so just use your imagination today. Okay? In the past, I drew some, and so I drew a picture for Cindy, with Cindy and Jesus standing, Cindy dancing in a dance pose, and Jesus is on a rock watching her. Do you have that picture? It's at our house. I drew one for Monica, where Monica is standing by Jesus, and Jesus is carrying a lamb, and Monica's walking next to Jesus. I drew a picture of Caleb going, yay, because he was always the athlete dude. He's going, yay, and Jesus is walking with him, the same thing, okay? Now, imagine that I brought one of those pictures to you. Can you see the picture? Okay, so I showed you the picture, and I would say to you, now you know who drew it, but if I were to say to you, do you see this picture, what would you say? Yes, thank you. Use your imagination, okay? Do you know who drew this picture? You would say, no, right? But then what if I were to say, ask Cindy? What would Cindy say to you? And so you would say, Cindy, who drew this picture? And she would say, Mario. Okay, now you know who drew the picture. Do you know how I drew it? Do you know how long I took? No. That's first and second Genesis. We know who drew the picture of creation. We know it. God. There's no question. God created the universe. God created humanity. God created animals. God created earth. God created galaxies. God created everything. The how, we're asking questions. The Bible The Bible hints, but it doesn't tell us exactly how. So we remember, we fill in the how. Remember? We create the how. So when it says God, you know, created creatures and of its kind, how do we envision God creating those sea animals? Because you remember, you create visions in your mind. You create an interpretation in your head. So how do you visualize God creating the sea creatures? Or the land creatures? Or the plants? Or humanity? The Bible gives us hints, but doesn't tell us how. So don't argue about the how. The main thing is the who. There's a creator who created Ta-Pan-Ta, and I worship him, and I'm in awe of him. And because he created us humans in his image, we are worth everything. We are sacred. That's why we don't kill human life. That's why we don't abort human life. Life is sacred. Why is it sacred? We bear the image. Not the cats, not the lions, not the bears. Isn't that beautiful? That's all part of chapter 1. And once chapter 1 gets inside of us, you see what I'm saying? Then my worth is already there. And because people are missing that, that's why you and I run into people who feel worthless, who are cutting, who are hurting, who are killing themselves, who are hurting and killing other people, because we have lost creation, chapter 1. Powerful teaching. Okay, the rest of the readings, read for your own. There's another book that, there's a famous Christian quantum physicist who used to be a priest in the Anglican Church, and he still is, because he never got deordained, and his name is John Polkinghorne. He has written many books connecting science and Christianity. The one that I'm quoting from is called Quantum Physics and Theology. Okay, on the back I have a book by a man, two men. The second man's name, the first man is Carl Gilbertson, and the second one is Francis Collins. Francis Collins was the head of the group of scientists who mapped out the human DNA system, the genome system. Okay? Francis Collins wrote another book based on the DNA system called The Language of God. This book is powerful. He answers all, it's more like a question and answer format, so he'll say, what about creation, what about this, and he'll answer it from his perspective as a Christian who's also pretty darn good scientist.
You just said Francis Collins, you just made a student called up for memory.
Why is that?
My uncle, my great uncle, his name is Francis Collins, is the last one in my family that just died.
Okay. Yeah, this Francis Collins is a different dude, but yeah.
Okay.
Then the last book is an old book written 1954 by a man named Bernard Ram, called The Christian View of Science and Scripture. Ram also wrote, when I was in seminary, he wrote the critical book on hermeneutics. So if you want to even know more detailed hermeneutics, it's by Bernard Ram. And so, got it? Any questions on the first chapter, creation? Because now we're moving to the second chapter on this. You want to stop me or ask questions?
No.
What? How? Well, oh, you're being funny. How? How did God create everything? I can answer that very quickly. By his awesome power. Power beyond our imagination. Remember, and for me this is important because this is us. This is our story now. It's in us. And this every chapter of the story affects the way you and I do our relationship with God, because when I accept chapter 1 as fact, it influences the way I pray, because I say to God, thank you for creating me, thank you for creating us in your image. Thank you that we're valuable and worth everything. Thank you that our identity is written within us already. Because remember, you and I are surrounded, and we're going to be surrounded more and more by more people who don't know their identity. And we're really getting into identity issues more and more in our culture. It's going to get deeper. The further we delve into secularism, it's going to get deeper. And the younger generation are going to have a harder time understanding this. So you and I have something to offer them that's, I can't tell you, it's beyond good news. Okay, chapter 2. Crisis, the fall. This enables us to understand the world's brokenness and destruction, evil, pain, sin, suffering, wars, killing, murder, disease, you name it. This explains why all that stuff is here. And the fall... The crisis chapters are found in Genesis chapter 3 through Genesis 11. Okay? Genesis 3 is the key one. It's where Adam and Eve get tempted, and they literally bite into the fruit, and sin comes in. Okay? And for a long time, we did a study called Fear and How to Be Free of Fear. And the main chapter in that fear thing was chapter Genesis 3:10. Because right after Adam and Eve sinned, because God had a beautiful, intimate relationship with Adam and Eve. Remember, the relationship that God wants with us is a relationship that is intimate, based on love. Adam and Eve had that relationship before the fall. Humans had that relationship with God before the fall. Okay? And in Genesis 3:10, when God comes looking for Adam and Eve to do the relationship, they're hiding. And basically God says, okay, what happened? And Adam says, I did this. I became afraid of you, so I hid myself from you. So that little verse tells us what happened is the relationship with God was broken, so they're now hiding from God. The relationship from each other was broken, so now they're hiding and alienated from each other. The relationship with self is broken, so now we have self stuff, and the relationship with creation is broken. So the fall brings what I call alienation with God. So look at our world today. How do we know we're alienated from God? Just prove to me, just say something that just tells us we're alienated from God.
Guilt.
What's else?
Evil.
Give me murder. Fear. Let me give you a big one. Sin. But let me give you a big one. We live in a secular culture. What does secular culture say about God? He doesn't exist. Are we alienated? Yeah. We even say God doesn't exist. Are we alienated from others? That's proof to me that we're alienated from other people. Come on, it should be coming out of your mouth this fast. What's that? Divorce. Come on. How do we know we're alienated from other humans? Child abuse. War, social media, violence, killing, murder, terrorism, hatred. Wow. It's all there. We read it every day. Well, Right. And remember, as we're going through this, we're asking us to incorporate the story. But remember, the reason is we want to share this story with people. So for me, when I tell chapter 2 of people, I'll say to them, is there evil in the world? And I'll go, yeah. Because they see the news. They watch, they read the paper. It's there. It's on every page. And then we can bring them into the more personal stuff. We live in a fallen world. And that's why, like I said to you, when 9/11 happened, when Columbine happened, and then 9/11, and now the list is endless, sadly. But I remember the big one, the first real big one was Columbine, sort of. And I remember all the commentators saying why. It was because of the video games, because it was, the two young men who did that. And I stood there and said, no! It's sin, and it's chapter 3 of Genesis. We forgot the story, so we don't even know why people do these horrific things. We've lost connection. And when we forget, let me add this to this thought too. When we forget that we're now deeply flawed because there's sin in our lives, and all these evil happens because of our sin, not only do we forget the why, but we forget the how do we correct this. Because when you remove sin, God, sin, fallen, sinful nature, how do we correct the problem if you're a secularist? Give me the answer that seculars are trying to think that's going to resolve the problem. Self, better self, education, money. What's that?
Laws,
doctors, politics. Exactly. It's just not... The first century Christians didn't rely on all that stuff too. They relied on the fact that there's a God. So we need to really understand the fall. And once we read the story of the fall, then if you move from chapter 3 to chapter 11, after the fall you have just a mess. Because then you have the first murder, right? Brother killing brother. Then you have people trying to reach God in their own efforts. It's called the Tower of Babel. People back then were trying to reach God through their technology, through their science, through their know-how. They achieved the process. No. And it's a mess. Because then you have Noah. You have a lot of stuff going on. And then, so far so good. And remember, in this second chapter of crisis, that's repeated all through the Bible again. Romans, for all have sinned. So the Bible keeps repeating chapter 2 as well. Okay, are we good with chapter 2? Be convinced of why, because we're going to be dealing with people constantly who are broken because of chapter 2. Everything. I'm talking about pain, disease, suffering, sickness. Everything came in chapter 2. Everything was introduced back then. And remember, the big reason it's important to understand chapter 2 is because, there's a fancy word, another fancy word that I can give you, and the fancy word is apologetics. What is that? Defending the faith. And whether I'm missing something, help me out. Apologetics. Thank you. Sometimes I can't see when I'm too... Okay. Apologetics is the art of defending the faith. And apologetics have existed since the beginning. Okay? And technically, you and I, if people ask us a question, we're always doing apologetics. So for me, knowing the story of God is critical because there's another apologetic question, dilemma that the world thinks we can't solve. And it's called the problem of pain. And people will always come up to you and ask you, if they don't believe in God, they'll say, well, what about evil? What about pain? My answer is, what about it? And they'll say, well, why is it there? And I'll say, let's explore why it's there. Let's go to chapter 2. Okay? Because God didn't create the evil. God didn't create the pain. It's a result of what? Us. Exactly, humans. Okay? A good God didn't create that. But as Philip Yancey says in one of his books, he says, God gave us this beautiful gift, but it was a risky gift. What's a gift that God gave us that really leads to the problem of evil and sin and pain and suffering? Free will. He gave us choice. He didn't create robots to control and program. And that's why even as we say, with several Bible studies with this week, I've shared with you that, you know, we are, as Christians now in Jesus, we can be walking down the path, but we always have a choice to disobey. We always have a choice to do something bad. Got it? And sometimes we make that choice to do something bad. That's not God's will. This came up Thursday, right, Cindy, when we were talking about Ryan, who we need to be praying for, McKillop. Something bad happened. God didn't make that happen. Choices, decisions, things. So here we're walking with God and something bad happens. God didn't make the bad thing happen, so we don't blame God for the bad thing. But now the bad thing exists. You can't erase it. So what does God do with this bad thing? He says, child, let me make good out of it. I can use it for good. There's this amazing, beautiful, sovereign God that can even use bad for good. That can even use our bad choices for good. Not that he wants it that way. He would like us to keep walking down this path. You know, God is always saying, hey, child, don't do that. If you do that, that's not a good idea. Let me warn you what could happen if you do that. And we do it anyway. And then God says, I kind of warned you, but now I still love you, so I'm still going to work with you. Let me use this. But learn. Learn.
Another thing that
Right. Because remember, and that's another word that comes up in the fall, is that it cursed everything. So everything's cursed. I mean, it's fallen. And so God is always trying to work through the mess that we've made. And that's why Jesus had to come now. This prepares us, starts preparing us to understand chapter 5. We made a mess, and we can't fix it. Right. Well, exactly. Those are all the things that we do. I mean, because a lot of times it's our choices, our decisions, situations, you name it. But it's always easy to blame God. That's why, for example, when Chesterton was asked, British journalists were asked to write an essay about why there's evil in the world, Chesterton, as I've shared with you before, wrote the most famous essay with one word. He literally only wrote one word on his essay to explain the problem of evil. You know what the one word was that he wrote? Not sin. He wrote me. 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 The human. And in one of his books, Chesterton says the same thing. And I really believe this, and I really have, it's really become a part of my understanding, is when people ask us about, you know, why there's evil, you know what I need, what I do with people now is I tell them, you explain to me from a secular perspective why there's evil. Honestly. And you even explain to me why there's good. Why is there evil? Why is there good from your secularist, non-believing in God perspective? Where did evil come from? Where did good come from? Exactly. But those are secondary causes, exactly. Upbringing, whatever, whatever, whatever. But originally, where? The roots of it. So we don't need to get tripped by the problem of pain anymore, because I think to me it's too obvious that we're the problem. That we make it happen. Okay, chapter 2. Other questions on chapter 2? Okay, let's go. Start moving to chapter 3. Because some of these chapters are easier to explain than others, in a sense. Chapter 3 is the call. In Genesis 12, it's funny because for the first time after reading some authors that have helped me to see this, it's interesting how when you turn to chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, there's this turn. Everything up to there is just a mess. And then it says, but God called Abram. And you go, beautiful. And then as God calls Abram, he gives him the mandate to you, Abraham. At this point, it's Abram, by the way. So, through you, Abram, and through your seed, through your descendants, I will bless all the peoples of the earth. So, right away, God gives Abram the call. And the call is that through him and his seed, and now reading, I remember that we're in Galatians, who is his ultimate seed? Who's his big seed? Jesus. And so, who are we? We are the children of Abraham. So, Abram, through your seed, Jesus, and through the seed of Jesus, Christians, I will bless the world. God called a people. And if you read through the Bible, God even says to the people later on, I didn't choose you because you're the biggest and you were the strongest and you were the most numerous. I chose you because you were the weakest. You were nothing. So that all the glory would go to me. So people wouldn't lose perspective and give the credit to the human. So that call is powerful, because through the call God is saying is, I'm going to save humanity. And I'm going to save humanity by using humans. Got it? So that the call is there, Genesis 12 through 18. Any questions on the call? Remember, very clear what we're saying here is that God called Abram and God gave Abram the mission of God. And that's, if you read through the rest of the Old Testament, the people forgot the mission. They forgot that they were here to be used by God to bless the nations. And the best example of people forgetting the mission is Jonah. Because when Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh, what does Jonah do? Does he go to Nineveh? He runs away. And why does he run away and not go to Nineveh? who are the Ninevites? They were evil. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. And he runs away. But what does God do to keep Jonah on task? Fish, back to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do when God forgives Nineveh? He gets angry because God forgave the pagan Gentiles. So my point is, Jonah is a good example of how the people forgot the calling. They weren't called just to sit there in their own little place and say, we're good and everybody's going to go to hell. They were called so God can use them to tell the story. Got it? Because I think sometimes Christians can forget the call today too. We forget why we're here. We're here to tell the story. We're here on a mission for God. You, what thoughts? What is that? Yeah. Oh. Thank you. I can see why you were laughing then, buddy. All right. Any questions up to chapter 3? Next time we'll pick it up at chapter 4 and move on. Moving on the chapters. But any questions? I want you to become solid and just really let the story become a part of you. The Holy Spirit's trying to ingrain the story into our lives so that we live the story. We be the story. Okay? Oh, thank you, Brad. Is that what you guys were looking at? Thank you very much for doing that. Appreciate it. Okay. So next we'll go to chapter 4, communication. Let us pray. Our beloved Lord God, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you that we are your people. Thank you that we now belong to you through Jesus. Thank you that we are now clearly part of your story. Thank you that you have found us and that we see now that we're part of the big story of God. And that story defines us, gives us our identity, our purpose, our goal, our everything. And we are surrounded by people who don't know the story, who don't know the storyteller, who don't know the art, the artist, the creator. Use us. Work through us. Speak through us. Present your love through us. Share your story through us. And lead people to receive the gift of Jesus, of eternal life, of salvation, the gift that gives us everything. We thank you. We praise you. Transform us. Make us Christ-like. Pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get ready for the service.